Dear Lord, send your spirit here like a river, washing away distraction, worry, boredom, and tiredness, so that we will hear, understand, and apply your message, and be fountains of your grace. Amen. I'll be reading from Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12. That can be found on page 1258 in your pew Bible. The river from the temple. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore, from En Gedi to En Eglim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will the fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I'm so honored to be here with you today. And I'm a commissioned pastor from Mosaic House Church. And I want to thank Lisa and the team for taking the theme of water so seriously. I'm going to keep adding to that theme if that's okay. But what do you like to do to enjoy the beauty and majesty of water, this wonderful creation of God? This summer, I'm from Mosaic House Church, and a few of us went and participated in the dragon boat races on the river. And it was so fun. It's really hard, but I love the river. I also, when I think of water, I think of the ocean surrounding my mom's home in the Philippines. It's so vast. It's so beautiful. And as I think about this, I also get another feeling because I can't swim. I was in the Philippines in January, and we're just enjoying the waves, and I got a little bit of an undertow drag me. I'm like, oh no, I'm going to die. Thankfully, God was gracious, and not due to my efforts, that's for sure. I made it back. And my inability to swim, I think, is genetic. Almost all my family in the Philippines, except my family who are actually live as fishermen and women, they can't swim. My mom put me in swimming lessons for 8 years in Raleigh Pool. If you know where Raleigh is, that's where we grew up in that area. And I know all the moves, but I still sink. So when I see a lot of water, there's this ambivalence. It's beautiful, it's lovely, but it's also scary. Watch out. And in the book of Ezekiel, I think there's also this ambivalence, this mixed feeling towards water as well. In Ezekiel 43, the wonder of the Lord is described in terms of water. Ezekiel says, "And I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory." Beautiful. At the same time, the word west in Hebrew is typically seen as a negative direction, a negative omen in the minds of Israel, who are land-faring people, because it's the direction towards a scary sea. And in fact, the word west and the word sea are the same Hebrew word. Also, the flood of Noah, or a flood like Noah, is alluded to in Ezekiel's prophetic words against the spiritual dryness and deterioration of Israel, which had caused them to be exiled to other nations. Ezekiel 13:10 says, "Because they," that's my prophets, "lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth." So Ezekiel has been playing with this image of water throughout his book, and then we come to this passage in Ezekiel 47, a flood in the form of a river has come into the land of Arabah, and Arabah literally means desert. Ezekiel may have to swim to survive it. I hope he can swim better than me. And perhaps as this water rises from ankle to knee to waist to a river, Ezekiel might be thinking, what is going on here? What does this flood mean? Is it a sign of God's glory? Or is it God's punishment? And sometimes I think we don't know how to accept what the Lord is doing right in front of us. We see his movement, his work, something powerful and maybe scary, and we believe the Lord is behind it, but we don't know how to respond. We don't know how to accept it. When that perfect job or school opportunity is given to us, but it's much more overwhelming than we thought possible, we wonder, God, what are you doing? When we receive that which we most desire, a spouse, a child, recognition for all our hard work, finally, we find it hard to be thankful when once we receive it, it's nothing like our hopes, our expectations. And we find it hard not to drown in tears when we experience a flood of hardship and loss in our lives. The unexpected passing of loved ones, financial pressure from all sides, an internal struggle with mental health, the pain of loneliness, and we wonder, God, where are you? Are you absent, or is this punishment? When our land, our country, our church changes all around us, in peoples, in values, we are uncertain how to adapt to it while still remaining faithful to Jesus and to ourselves. And we wonder, what is God doing in our land, and what does he want us to do in it? And like Ezekiel, we may have to swim through the waters in fear and uncertainty. Even when Ezekiel is given this particular vision in chapter 47, he starts off with this man with a measuring stick, a kind of, I'll call him a heavenly handyman. When he first gets the beginning of this vision, it's kind of a mixed message as well. Ezekiel 43:10, the handyman says, "Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel. Describe its beauty, what it looks like, so that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection. Write these down before them, so they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations." But I'm wondering, Ezekiel must be wondering, but what if Israel is not faithful? What will God do? Then this great river flows from the temple, and maybe Ezekiel is wondering, is this mighty river meant to encourage Israel, encourage us, or is it meant to judge us? Thankfully, for Ezekiel, he is not overcome by the river. For one, the handyman is heading east, not west. That's a good sign. And then he directs Ezekiel's attention from the immense water to its banks. He leads Ezekiel down and then says to him, "Son of man, do you see this?" Ezekiel looks up and does not see the land swept away by water. No, on the contrary, it is as if Eden is restored. The trees are abundant. Many fish are teeming with life, eager to be fruitful and to multiply. And this is the vision the Lord wants for a dry, barren Israel. He shows it to Ezekiel to inspire Israel to remain faithful to him. For the Lord floods the earth with his healing. And in fact, the word in Hebrew, make fresh, that is, there's this fresh water moving into the salty water and it's becoming fresh, is the same word used at the end of this passage in verse 12, healing. The fresh water goes into the salt water to heal it. And the trees are meant for Israel's healing. The heart of the Lord is for this flood not only to heal and change Israel's behavior, but also flow deep into their inner self. And such is a very common theme for Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 11:19, 18:31 and 37:14, they all say the same thing as this important passage in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. And if you don't mind, I love you guys have all the same Bible here. If you don't mind, if you could turn with me if you want, or you can go and look at your phones. We're going to look at Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. And you even have page numbers, which is very, very handy. It's going to be on page 1239. This is one of my favorite images from Ezekiel. Starting in verse 25 down to 37, it says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." We're going to come back to this passage, so feel free to leave it open. This was God's heart, to bring healing to the land and to all creation, even our very selves. But as you know, the rest of the Bible, the flood of the temple did not quite reach the hearts of the people of God, and Israel failed over and over again, so much so that God allowed the merciless flood of colonization to pour over Israel again and again. Other nations took the land promised to Israel. Ezekiel himself was captured with his people, and they became exiles under the Babylonian Empire. And the nations were made enemies of Israel up until the time of Jesus. Now, as you might know, the gospel writer, John, uses the book of Ezekiel often to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Submerged by the Roman Empire, Israel was hopelessly lost. They had lost their way, their hope, and though they had their temple, God was seemingly silent until Jesus arrives. The Gospel of John has this very important scene in John chapter 7, 38, 39. So let's actually turn to that if you don't mind. John chapter 7, 38 to 39. I don't think you should dog ear these Bibles, so don't. We'll put your finger in Ezekiel 36 if you want. John chapter 7. It is on page 1522. John's going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents, or Sukkoth. And this feast is where Israelites would literally camp out in tents as a reminder of their time in the wilderness, where they had to trust in God daily for their provision. It was also a festival to thank God for the harvest that was about to be collected. Here, Israel will remember the faithfulness of God in the past, present, and future. And Jesus then arrives on the scene in John chapter 7, starting in verse 38 to 39. He says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, during this festival, for about 7 days, a gold jar was filled with the fresh water from the pool of Siloam. And this pool was actually created so that Jerusalem could have a source of fresh water in the city, even if it was under siege or under attack. And during the festival, the high priest would take this water and travel down to the temple, and not just any part of the temple, the southern gate of the temple called the Water Gate. And if you were paying attention to geography of Ezekiel 47, the trickle started on the south side of the temple in Ezekiel's vision. Now, in this festival of trumpets, or tabernacles, sorry, a trumpet was sounded, Scripture was read, the harvest was acknowledged, and then the people would cry 3 times, "Give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord." And then the water and wine were poured out before the Lord at the altar during morning service. Now, one commentary writes that in Jewish thought, this pouring out of water at the Feast of Tabernacles was symbolic of God pouring out his Holy Spirit in the last days. This ceremony looked toward the Messianic age, the time of the Spirit where God would flood the earth with his healing and the Messiah would come. So that was happening for 7 days. Now, there's debate on this, but likely on the last and greatest day of the festival, likely the 8th day, this is where people would start taking down their tents. And at this time, the water was not poured out, but they would kind of have a Bible class, explain the significance of all the past ceremony. And at this time, Jesus declares, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus was claiming that the source of true water that will make one never thirst was him. John, the gospel writer, directly identifies Jesus as the new and more true temple of God, the very place where we meet God himself and from Jesus, the river of the Spirit flows with a harvest of healing from within us. Now, in the Old Testament, water and the Spirit of God are usually not directly connected, but are connected by a Hebrew literary technique called parallelism, where they kind of, in a poetic way, connect the two. And that's why I want you to, if you can, go back to Ezekiel 36. I can't remember the page number, sorry, but I'll try to find it for you. And we're going to go over it again, but we're going to add one more verse, 36, chapter 36, and on page 1239, chapter 36, verses 25. If we see here, I believe Ezekiel is paralleling the image of water with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And 26 says, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. And then, let's go to 27 this time. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Just as water cleanses us from impurities, cleanses us from idolatry, the Spirit too will move in us to follow God with our whole hearts. The Spirit of God who brings breath to dead, dry bones is the same Spirit who floods all creation, every sphere of society, and our hearts. As the Lord floods the earth with healing, Jesus floods our hearts with his Spirit. But as you know, the story goes on, and Israel, after John 7, did not understand what God was doing right in front of them. Even as the river of God flowed through the streets of Israel, in the life and ministry of Jesus, the leaders of Israel set stumbling blocks to force God's river up to Golgotha, the body of Jesus. The true temple was crucified by Israel. They could not accept what God was doing right in front of them, for they were afraid another wave of Roman brutality against their people because of this troublemaker, Jesus. And yet, despite their spiritual dryness, their rebellion, the Lord did not send torrents of rain as he had done in the days of Ezekiel. No, the flood of God's wrath fell on his son Jesus, the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. His blood trickled down his body only to increase its flow from ankle to waist, and then upon the whole land of Israel. This flow penetrated the hearts of Jesus' followers just as Ezekiel prophesied. And when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and you are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the foreigners residing among you who have children. You are to consider them as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes. In Acts 2, we see the story of the Spirit of God descending like mighty waters at Pentecost. And it also then fell upon the Jewish diaspora across the nations. Later on in the Bible, Paul, a former persecutor of the Church of Jesus, became the apostle to the Gentiles, as many of the hearts of Israel were hardened to the Spirit working all around them. The Spirit of God fulfilled the promise God made to Abraham that his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. And even if we go back to Ezekiel, even though in Ezekiel there is one charge against Israel for allowing uncircumcised people into the temple, Ezekiel did at least pivot towards the nations in a way which foreshadowed what this river could accomplish for all peoples. It says in Ezekiel 47 that this river, in verse 7, would flow to Arabah. Now, Melanie, if you could put up the slide of the desert, this is Arabah. This is perhaps the picture Ezekiel would saw or see just before the river would come through. And Arabah is actually a Hebrew word for desert, but it's also a specific place. Could be referred to the Jordan Valley. And this barren desert is supposedly where the two infamous cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, were destroyed by God. And if you go there today, there is said to be a pillar of salt or a rock, human-looking rock, which could be Lot's wife. We don't really know. This particular place where God displayed judgment toward the nations was the specific site chosen to be redeemed and healed. The land which was scarred by judgment to the nations would be a place of healing for the nations, or at least the beginning of it. And we see that right after the passage we just read, going down in chapter 47 is the division of the land for Israel. So they're dividing out the land, and within these logistical details are these directions in Ezekiel chapter 47 in verse 21. So Ezekiel chapter 47 is on 1259 if you want to follow along. So verse 13 is all about this line goes there, this line goes there. And then in the middle of all that, it says this in verse 21, you are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel, and you are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the foreigners residing among you who have children. You are to consider them as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe a foreigner resides, there you are to give them their inheritance, declares the sovereign Lord. And I believe the gospel writer John picks up this stream of thought flowing from Genesis through Ezekiel to Jesus. And at the end of his apocalyptic book, John takes the image of Ezekiel and then adds one very important specific detail. If you go to Revelation, if you feel free to join me if you want, Revelation 22, starting at verse 1 to 3, here we see a parallel. And this is on page 1771. Here we see a almost direct parallel between Ezekiel 47 and John's Revelation 22, starting 1 to 3. And it's very, very similar. There's a river, there's trees, but then there's one important detail. Verse 1 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of what? Of the nations. John sees what God is doing, and he adds it to this vision of the new city, a Garden of Eden, restored and redeemed. As the Lord floods the earth with healing, Jesus floods the hearts of the nations with his Spirit. Now I want to show you a second picture. If you put the second one up, Melanie. This is a picture from an organization affiliated with the Christian Reformed Church called the Healing Hearts Transforming Nations, and is meant to bring racial reconciliation in the world, especially within the church. And it represents Ezekiel 47, the healing river from the temple of God, starting actually from the country on the left is representing Rwanda. And Rwanda was a place of great tragedy and pain, and unfortunately, much of the church there was a part of that pain. And the idea is healing would start there, out into the rest of Africa and into the world. And let me just end with a story from our community. In the 1970s, there was a flood across the globe. Not a flood of water, but of people. After the Vietnam War ended in 1975, there was a huge mass of displaced refugees from Southeast Asia. 3 million, they believe, from Vietnam, Laos, and Cambodia. And during this time, many people, including the church, did not want to accept this flow of people entering their land. I couldn't find data on Canada, but in the USA, polls show that 49% of Americans were against welcoming refugees. A few years later, this number of those against rose to 62%. Despite all this, the CRC saw God moving right in front of them as it was compelled by the Spirit to engage in refugee ministry. My wife, Sarah, is actually a relative of the late Ari Van Eek. I hope I say that right. The first executive secretary of the Council of Christian Reformed Churches in Canada. And I met him once during a family gathering, and he told me that one of the most important accomplishments of his life was welcoming Vietnamese refugees. Though there was resistance to this, he discerned the Spirit encouraging the church to embrace this new flood. Being an immigrant church itself, Ari believed that the Canadian church would be, the Canadian CRC church would be empathetic and understanding to a new people coming to a new land. And he was right. The CRC was the third church in Canada to sign up to welcome this flood of refugees and has continued that legacy. World Renew estimates that it has helped resettle 7,500 people from many nations in Canada from 1979 to 2019. What started as a trickle has overflowed into the vast refugee ministry of the CRC in Canada today. Now, I'm not saying that what the Spirit called the CRC to do then is what we are called to do now in the light of our present global realities. But what I am saying is that even as we are called to follow the lead of the Spirit, it may be hard to know exactly what the Spirit is doing in front of us and how we are called to respond faithfully. It is true that as the Lord floods the earth with healing, Jesus is flooding our hearts with his Spirit. However, all creation, all peoples, and all hearts are not yet fully healed. The kingdom of God is here, but is not fully here yet. As healing waters enter into salt water, both coexist until Christ comes again to bring ultimate redemption of all creation. Mr. John Calvin, known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit, says that God has only partially enlightened us already by his Holy Spirit, not fully. And there's actually a biological term for what we see in Ezekiel 47. My friend, who is a professor in marine biology, he told me this term. The term is an estuary. It is the place where the fresh water of a river meets the salt water of the ocean. And in this space of transition and flux, it is hard to know exactly what the Spirit is up to. But he is definitely there, guiding, empowering, and healing us. In Christ, the life-giving power of the Spirit flows out of us and into the world. But As Mr. John Calvin also says, we need continued direction every moment from the Holy Spirit. And we are called to pray constantly so that it may please him to increase his grace in us more and more until he has communicated it, his will, his plan, wholly to us. And in the meantime, to uphold us and govern us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is flowing among us. And we must listen, discern, wonder at what he is doing. And thank you in Christ. He is gracious and kind. And may the Spirit then uphold, govern, and submerge us in his grace and love so we may see his great work right in front of us. For as the Lord floods the earth with healing, Jesus is flooding our hearts, even today, with his Spirit. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful image of what is to come we find in Ezekiel. We find in Revelation how all creation is restored. It's bountiful. It is as it should be. But Lord, it's not as it should be, is it? And even the things that we, good things we have in this life, they feel so insufficient compared to what you have promised us. But thank you in Christ. We have been forgiven. We are part of this new creation. And we now have your Holy Spirit among us, surrounding us, and in our hearts to guide us, to help us. So, Lord, I pray for those who are struggling and groaning in themselves today, seeking you with their whole heart. Come to them. Comfort them. And pray for us as a church, as a denomination, as we seek to discern what you are up to, Lord, in our lives, in our church, and in this nation and the world. May we be attentive to your leading. We need you every moment, Lord. And thank you that this river comes not to wash us away, but to wash away our sins, to heal us, to redeem us, to make us new. And thank you, Lord, that you are coming back to make all things new. In the meantime, Lord, we groan, we anticipate, and we come to the river seeking your life, seeking your restoration, seeking your will. We pray all this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.